So if I look at my watch at this particular point in time, do I have a minute? So we're beginning the sermon late in the hour, but hopefully it's meaningful to you. You might turn your hymn book to the last hymn and have that ready. In fact, the song that might have that ready, because I might surprise them and have you stand at the end and maybe say a few things, read a scripture, and then sing the concluding hymn. Okay? Well, opportunity. We talked in the Bible class about it knocking, or people knocking and the door shut. Here's a woman named Bella. She's 78, a retired nurse. She goes to the hospital with a possible stroke and heart attack. She's declared dead. But 5 hours into the wake, the coffin is knocking. A noise coming from the inside. The family draw closer, and they can hear audible breathing sounds. They take Bella back to the hospital. She's not dead. Not yet. She lives another 7 days. Well, last Sunday night, I turned on the TV, not much to watch. And you know what? I did come across Charles Stanley. In Touch Ministries, I heard a bit of his sermon. During COVID-19, when we maybe were locked out and couldn't come to services, sometimes on a Sunday night, I might accidentally tune in Touch Minutes with Charles Stanley. Well, he died recently. He was 90 years of age. He was well known in the Baptist Church. He was the preacher at one church in terms of Atlanta for 50 years. He retired from that ministry at 87, but he kept In Touch Ministries going, radio and TV around the world. And he said this, he's retiring, but he says, I'll continue to preach the gospel as long as God allows. My goal remains the same, to get the truth of the gospel to as many people as possible, as quickly as possible, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to the glory of God. Well, I think that's profound. That might be God the Father's commission to us. Well, my good wife Mary's not here. She's been ill for a few months. She watches Jeopardy. And so I prepare dinner and bring her dinner, whatever she can eat, to watch Jeopardy at 7:30 in our area. Well, Ken Jennings is one of the hosts, right? One of the longest winning people in terms of Jeopardy. He's written a book on the afterlife. In fact, the heading in the article says, not even Jeopardy's Ken Jennings has the answer. Well, Jennings thinks he might have the answer. He's written a book on the afterlife, looking at other people's perspectives. And he does say, he does have a faith background, the afterlife is all about relationships. People you know, people you've loved, people who've already gone on to the final reward before you have. He says, whatever you have, you can't take it with you. But what you can take to the next life is relationships. And here's our relationship as we talk to the table with God through Jesus Christ. He says, in the afterlife, you're not on a cloud. You're not static. There's growth. The afterlife is not simply a reward. There will be meaningful things to do. Jesus says, I am working, and my Father is working still. So how does the Jesus story end? Well, I heard Christmas twice today. Christmas is coming. The cold weather is coming. We usually focus on the birth of Christ, our society, right? The calendar. and the death of Jesus. Well, what about the rest of the story? What happens after the resurrection appearances? I've never heard a sermon on the ascension of Jesus. Now, I've heard it referenced, the passage that was read by Les. But I've never heard a sermon on the ascension. So I decided I would preach one. I would teach one. And so that's what I'm doing. Canada Day, our heroes, Nathaniel. You know what? Raymond D'Souza says, the absence of stories is the erasure of history. Our present government somehow says we're post-national. Our story, the past, really does not count, does not matter. So D'Souza says, the absence of stories is the erasure of history. Why is the Bible full of stories? If you forget the story, you have no memory. You have spiritual amnesia. Hence, Dr. Luke tells us the same story twice at the end of the Gospel of Luke and the first chapter in the book of Acts. So if you look at John's Gospel, which I have recently, in terms of the resurrection appearances, and every appearance Jesus makes in John's Gospel, there's a commission to his disciples. And when Jesus ascends into heaven, before he ascends, there's a commission to his disciples. So Luke records in the first chapter of Acts, in my former book, that is the Gospel of Luke, he writes to Theophilus in both Luke and in Acts. And Theophilus means lover of God. Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day he was taken up to heaven. That is the ascension. But before the ascension, Jesus gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. John baptized with water, but in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. And then in verse 9, Jesus said, in verse 9, after he said this, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you've seen him leave and go into heaven. At the end of Luke's Gospel in chapter 24, 50 through 52, Luke says, Jesus lifted up his hands and blessed his disciples. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. They stayed continually in the temple, praising God. Only Luke, in his gospel and in the book of Acts, tells the story of the ascension. Now, Luke is attempting to place into words a mystery so that we can begin to grasp and understand. In the New Testament, the apostolic preaching, it references the resurrection, but not the ascension per se. It talks about Jesus being exalted after the ascension to God's right hand. So the ascension is an event, and probably we have not, as I've indicated, focused on this particular event. It occurs near Bethany on the Mount of Olives. Jesus lifted up his hands. He blesses his disciples. He leaves them. He is taken up into heaven before their very eyes. He passes instantaneously into another dimension. The disciples looked up intently into the sky. Do you think they were surprised? Should they have been surprised? See, prior to Jesus' arrest in John chapter 16, Jesus says in verse 17, or they say in verse 17, the disciples are talking to one another. They say, what did Jesus mean when he said, in a little while, you'll see me no more? And what did he mean when he said, after a little while, you'll see me again? And what did he mean when he said, because I'm going to the Father? Jesus replies by saying, now is the time of your grief. I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. Jesus says to the disciples, the Father loves you because you have loved me and have believed I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. See, they know, in terms of words, what's going to happen. 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus returned to the glory from which he left, but only after his final commission to his disciples to be his witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem. And think of concentric circles. Beginning in Jerusalem, ever widening circles, spreading outward, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts ends in the Roman Empire with Paul going to Rome. In fact, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, this is the outline of the book of Acts. It tells us of the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. The ascension is the dividing line. The Jesus of earth becomes again the Christ of heaven. Heaven? Ken Jennings looking for heaven, the afterlife? Heaven is a state of blessedness with God. The ascension is Jesus' going home party. For the disciples, it's Jesus' going home parting, the parting of the ways. Again, prior to the arrest of Jesus and the crucifixion, he assures his disciples in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Is that what the ascension is all about? And is that the promise to us? In John 17, John has his own version of Gethsemane. Jesus prays, and as he prays, he looks up into heaven. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, in John 17, 1-5, that your Son may glorify you. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. There's something called the cloud. At least I call it the cloud of the divine presence. It hid Jesus from the disciples' sight. The cloud represents the glory of God. Now, Old Testament, it's all connected. in the wilderness, the journey of Israel, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. There wasn't room for Moses. Exodus 40, beginning of verse 34. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in the cloud by night. So, in the wilderness, the cloud of the divine presence. What happens at the transfiguration of Jesus? You have Peter, you have James, you have John. The cloud of glory was again present. Jesus takes Peter, James, and John in Matthew 17, 1 through 9, up to a high mountain. There he's transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. What did they say? A bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Jesus touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Luke adds to Matthew's account of the transfiguration in Luke 9, 28 to 36. A few details. This happened when Jesus was praying. His appearance changed. His clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. What did they talk about? It says, they spoke about his departure. That is Jesus' ascension, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. The disciples saw Jesus' glory. While Peter was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I've chosen." As Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples are not left alone. There's two angels. And the function of the angels is to try to explain to the disciples what just has happened. So they make inquiry. The angels say, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Perhaps a rhetorical question. Were the disciples expecting to see Jesus again after the cloud dissolves? Were they longing for Jesus' return in historic time? Now, my friend, his name is Ben. He does have some faith. He worked with me as one of my hockey instructors in terms of Hockey Canada. He says to me when we meet or when we part, especially when we part, "Keep looking up." I assume I know what he means, but I've never asked him. See, I think now when I read the story of the Ascension, I should ask Ben, "What do you mean?" I'm assuming. What if, or what is, our unspoken prayer as we look up, as we look forward, as we anticipate with eyes of faith? I think Ben is talking about the divine. I think he's talking about the Christ. I think he's talking about eternity. The angels provide a reminder and assurance. They say, "This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come back the same way you've seen him go." Do you know the end of the story, Michael? You know how the story ends? So on occasion, we do look up, perhaps in assurance, in anticipation. So this last part is called the return. See, if Jesus leaves, if he came, if he leaves, what Paul Harvey is the rest of the story. See, Jesus makes the promise in Matthew 28, verse 20. I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And in Acts 1, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, is that the beginning of the end, the last age, the end of the age? I'll be with you to the end of the age until God's plan is finally and fully consummated, until Jesus returns as the resurrected, ascended Christ. Acts 17:31 says, when he comes, when Jesus comes, he will judge the world. But note, with justice. In Acts 10, Peter recounts Jesus' commission to his disciples, to the apostles. He commanded us, Peter says, to preach to the people, to testify that he was the one that God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. Then Peter said, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit came upon those who heard the message in Acts 10. And Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. In Romans 8, 19 through 21, creation is crying out for deliverance. Creation is waiting for its own deliverance, even as we are. But as we wait, we give witness to the Lord's initial coming and his ultimate return, when God's reign, God's rule, God's will is fully accomplished. And so Paul says in Philippians 2, 9 through 11, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. And what's going to happen at the end? Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, Mark says in Mark 13, 32, the return, the date, the hour, Mark the minute, only the Father knows. To speculate in order to exploit people may be a kind of blasphemy. So recently in Kenya, a cult leader ordered his followers to starve themselves to death. He said the coming of the Lord is on April 15th of this year. This was Orthodox Easter weekend. He predicted the end of the world and said, kill yourself. Kill yourself by fasting to death to meet Jesus and be the first in line to get to heaven. I don't know the final death toll, but as of June 14, the death toll is 303 followers, and another 613 were missing and presumed dead, 916 victims at least. Well, I don't know the date of the return, but my question is, can I speed it up? Can you or I speed up the second coming? This is the objective of what was called the holiness movement in the 18th, 19th, and 20th centuries, begun by John and Charles Wesley. In our hymn book, we have 17 hymns by John and Charles Wesley. Note that? They believed Christians could be perfected via God's Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus pray Didn't Jesus command to be perfect as my Heavenly Father is perfect? We could become, they believed, a pure colony of heaven, in which God's will is done, Matthew 6:10, on earth, as perfectly as is done by the angels in heaven. If we were God's pure colony doing God's will on earth, would God now return? Why would he then wait if we all did God's will? In 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, Paul says, church, aim for perfection. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Well, if that was to happen, Jesus, be perfect as my Father's perfect. Be of one mind, the mind of Christ. Have the peace of God that's beyond all understanding. If that happened, would the Lord return? Again, in Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 16, verse 22, the prayer was, Maranatha. Have you prayed that prayer? Come, O Lord. I think I've heard that prayer, but not in recent years. Would I pray that prayer? Bill, I might. But I might say, well, not yet. I got a few things I need to look after first, right? But see, come, O Lord. In our Bible classes, we looked at those four parables. There was always a state, should be a state of readiness, Matthew said, or Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. Paul states Jesus descended. Now, we understand that. But then he says Jesus ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Ephesians 4 and verse 10. Again, a question for you and for myself. Can we as Jesus' 21st century disciples ascend higher as Jesus' witnesses? Can we fulfill Paul's prayer of Ephesians 3, 20 and 21? Because you are given, gifted God's Holy Spirit, you, by God's grace and God's power, can accomplish more than you can ask or more than you could imagine. Because you have the wholeness, you can have the wholeness and the fullness of God's Spirit. Now, how did the disciples respond? They returned to Jerusalem. There's great joy. They continued to praise God until the day of Pentecost at the temple. This was an ending, but also the beginning of the Jesus story. See, the story doesn't end with the death and the burial and the resurrection and the appearances. Now we have the ascension and the coming, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. Here's the birth. Here's the spread, the growth of Jesus' community. Now, as disciples, we live in creative tension with the world, a material world, as we spiritually long belong to God's heavenly kingdom. Like those disciples, we also behold the glory of the resurrected, exalted, ascended Christ, revealed to us in Scripture by the witness of the Holy Spirit. Our witness is to be continuous as we're empowered by God's Spirit. The message of the ascension is not Jesus has left us, God has abandoned us. Again, those parables in the Bible class. The message is Jesus is eternally with us. What was his name? Jesus. Save his people from their sins. Emmanuel. God with us. So if you read John 16, the Holy Spirit guides counsels, comforts us. We like comfort, don't we? But it also says it confronts us to the glory of God the Father as we fulfill our mission to be his witnesses on his behalf. We know his return is certain. Nathaniel, we had this in Bible class. Can you read that sign?
Opportunity is nowhere.
Can anyone else read that sign differently?
Opportunity is now here.
Ah, thank you. One of my blessed students, okay? If not you, I get the young lady in front of you. Okay, see, it's how we look at it, right? So that's part of our Bible class, but I thought I'd leave it up. See, we can be pessimistic. Opportunity is nowhere. Or by God's grace, no matter what's going on, I have an opportunity. Martyr means witness too, doesn't it, right? I can be martyred in various ways. I have an opportunity to bear witness. Let me give Jesus the last word. Is that good? Speaking of his return, Mark 13, 26 and 27, Luke 21, 27, 28, speaking of his return, Jesus instructs, so be on your guard, just like the passages we read in Matthew. Be on your guard. I told you everything ahead of time. Nathaniel, I used to give sometimes the essay questions on examination in advance. Okay? Some people prepared, other people not so much. But Jesus says no surprises. You know what's going to happen. I told you everything ahead of time. Be on your guard. In the last days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Just like what happened at Calvary, at the cross. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive about what's coming to the world. May I ask you to stand if you can? Could you stand for the finale of Jesus' words? If you feel comfortable, stand, and we'll remain standing for the hymn afterwards. Jesus says, when these things begin to take place, stand up. You're witnesses. He doesn't say lift up your hands. He says lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. So if this at some point is the end, you stand. Your head's up high. You know your redemption is secure. At that time, men will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, just like he left. He will send his angels to gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. That was Mark 13, Luke 21, okay? So this last word, the incarnation, God becoming flesh and blood in Jesus. The ascension, Jesus going back home to the Father, and the return to redeem his saints. They're all linked. We know how the Jesus story begins. No surprises. We know how the Jesus story ends. We are the critical witnesses to the Jesus story in both time and for eternity. And like Jesus' disciples, we add our witness with great joy, praising God the Father, not just witness in words, but witness in the quality of the testimony of our lives. May God in Jesus share his glory with us. we have our final hymn. Thank you.